Good evening. Welcome out again tonight as we look into God's Word together. And as I had said, we're going to preach a message this evening, maybe zeroing in a little more on the youth. You can turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And the title of my message is Young Years Infused with Purpose. Young Years Infused with Purpose. Ecclesiastes 11 reminds us that there's a real possibility that childhood and youth could be wasted. There's a strong appeal made that we should make the best of it, because one day we're all going to get old. Chapter 12 goes into a very interesting description of old age. So detailed, but yet so right. And the purpose, I believe, of the Ecclesiastes writer is to somehow give a description that would awaken us as young people, the opportunity that we have. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. I believe simply what that's saying is, you've got one opportunity. Today is your opportunity. Sow and sow lots. Make good use of the opportunity, because you really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You just don't know. Give a portion of seven or eight, also to eight. Just throw your life into the opportunities that you have today. You have no idea what for evil is just around the corner. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. So today, so well today, you have no control over tomorrow. When the clouds get full, they empty out the rain. We can't stand there and say, okay, today, clouds, no rain. Hey, they get full, they drop the rain. When the tree falls, that's the way it lies. There are situations that are completely out of my control and out of your control. They are in God's control. Sow it today, sow it well. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You know, there's a lot of reasons we could excuse ourselves. Just not the right time. The farmer goes out in the morning and he sees, oh, looks like it might rain. I guess I ain't going to plant today. He gets up the next day and it's chilly out. He says, I better wait to plant. Better not plant today. You know, if he makes that excuse long enough, guess what? He's not going to have a harvest at the end of the summer. Youth, you can find excuses. I'm young. Sow it now. Sow lots now. Life is out of your control. It's in God's control. You don't know what's around the corner. Sow it while you have it. Do it well. And don't find excuses. As thou knowest, verse 5, not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And since there are some things you just don't understand, so in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they be both shall be alike good. Sow it well, You have no control of tomorrow. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. God, He has everything in control. There's just some things we don't understand, and we can't understand them. And so since we don't know all the answers to life, sow today, sow it well. You really don't know how it will come back to benefit and bless you. Verse 7, truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Today, you're alive. Today, you can see the sunshine. I don't know, and you don't know, how many days you're going to have. But even if you live 100 days, your body in the grave will way, way outlive. You'll be in the grave a lot longer than you're in the earth. So today, while the sun shines, while it's pleasant to your eyes, sow your seed. One day you'll be in the grave, and that's where you'll be. And the days you're in the grave will be a lot longer than the days you have on the earth. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And since He's going to bring every deed into judgment, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart. Put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Enjoy your young life while you got it. Enjoy it. Live it for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for the flesh. Childhood and youth. The possibility of childhood and youth being vanity and wasted is so great. Such a possibility. Chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's a day coming. Young people, there's a day coming when you're going to say, my usefulness in life, it's over. God, would you just come and take me home? I wonder if some of you have grandparents that are just longing to go. My mother's 86 years old, 24-hour care. She just wants to go. Now, don't feel guilty if you're young and you're 15 years old or 16 or 17 and you're not ready to die yet. God has put it within man to want to live. But the truth of the matter is that whole thought of I just be ready to go kind of grows on you. As life goes on, it kind of grows on you. And don't feel guilty today if, well, I'd like to get married. I'd like to have some children. I don't expect that you're sitting there saying, oh, I think I'd just love to go to heaven today. Don't feel guilty if that's not where you are. It's going to grow on you. I'm 54 years old. And you know, there's a bit of a hankering in my heart. God, you know, I think I'd just be ready to go. Oh, but I would like to see my grandchildren. But I would like to see my grandchildren. You know, there's that. I think Apostle Paul found himself at that place. So it kind of grows on you. Verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Young people, sometime it's not going to be quite like it is today. We have the opportunity to move around We got good eyesight. We got good ear hearing. We can go out at night. We can look up at the clouds, up at the sky. We can see the stars and we can marvel. And the longer you look, the darker it gets, the more stars you see. And we're so inspired. After the thunderstorm crosses over and the sun peeks through and it gives a silver lining on the clouds, we stand there and we just, with awe and wonder. But you know, there's a few people in life where they just can't get up and go out and look at those things anymore. Someone else has got to help them. And if they could go out and look and see that silver lining or see that their eyes are no longer good enough to really to appeal to them anymore. And so enjoy the sky and the stars and the silver lining in the clouds. Now, it's not always going to be this way. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. One day, right now, I'm sure some of you have some really nice handwriting. Really nice, beautiful letters. One day, it's going to be like this. Now's your time. Tremble. Spoon. Try to get the food to your mouth. We're all going that way. And it's short. And it's coming fast. We're all going that way. And the strong men shall bow themselves. Can you imagine the day when you gotta hang on to something and pull yourself up until your legs finally straighten out and then you slowly let the weight on them. Hopefully they hold. We're only going one way, friends. And that's the direction we're going. And the grinders cease because they are few. I have a few less teeth than what I had before. I probably have 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 or 5 that I had most of my life up to this point. For the last couple of years, I've had a couple taken out. I have one come out. The grinders cease because they are few. And they that look out of the windows shall be darkened. We're talking about glasses tonight around the table there at the Swartz's. And so I got glasses when I was in third grade. So glasses have been a part of my life, most of my life. But then here recently, not just becoming nearsighted, but then I started becoming farsighted. And my wife and I would be trying to read the Bible together. And I was trying to figure out where to put the Bible so that I could read it. And she's a little bit farsighted now also. And so finally she says, well, you just hold it and you put it where you need to so you can see it. And I'll figure out how to read it. It can be quite interesting. But we're all going that direction. It's a reminder. The Ecclesiastes writer was just being very graphic that we as youth would realize it's not always going to be this way. We're all going the same direction. Verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Hearing. You know, as of about the last 4 months, I got hearing aids. And then is my family ever thankful? My children used to come with the magazine, and on the back they have an advertisement. Hey, Dad, here's hearing aids for only $200. Yeah, I know. My wife would say, you think you ought to go get hearing aids? I don't know if I want to do that. So finally, they've been begging me enough, my children, that I said, okay, that was last December. I said, all right, I will go get my ears hearing checked out to see if I need hearing aids or not. And I thought when I call up the hearing professional that they're going to say, oh, yeah, it'll probably be, 3 months. So I figured I have a lot of time to think this thing through. They say, can you be in 2 days? I'm like, wait, I'm not ready, but I was kind of trapped. They said, sure. And so I went. And at that point, they didn't really recommend hearing aids other than they wanted me to see if I could get some things cleared up in my ears and maybe hear better, which didn't work and didn't help. And so I got hearing aids, and my family is so thankful. Rise up at the voice of the bird. You know, when I was young, it's not the same anymore. I had this saying that when I get within 3 feet of my bed, I need to lay down immediately because I'll fall asleep standing up if I don't. I'm 54 years old. I roll and I toss. Sometimes I fall asleep pretty quick and then I wake up and I'm wide awake. It's not the way it used to be. Again, the Ecclesiastes writer is being really graphic to somehow get your attention. That life is not always going to be the way it is. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Did you ever hear old people sing? It's really kind of neat in its own way, but it isn't very musical. They can hardly hold a tune anymore. We young people, we like to sing. We can hold a tune. And sometimes we love to sing so good and love the music so good, we forget about the words. One day, your voice isn't going to be that way anymore. You're going to try to hold a tune and you won't be able to. Verse 5, and also when they shall be afraid of that which is high and fears shall be in the way. Strange fears. The almond tree shall flourish. That's where you get gray, lose your hair. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Do you ever see the skin of older people? It kind of all becomes wrinkly. My mother-in-law died 1 year ago. She was 97 years old. And her arms became so thin. And the skin would, you could pull the, she could, just holding her arm there, the skin would go down about that far. The skin just lost it. You know, we're tempted to stand in front of the mirror. We're so beautiful. We're tempted to take pride in our looks. It's all going one way. I recommend young people use the mirror to just be presentable and then let it at that. Because one day, this beautiful faces, this beautiful hair, and we're so tempted to comb our hair in a certain way. I tell my young people, just comb your hair. Just find some clothing that is modest and simple. And then go on in life. We don't have time. It's just life is too valuable to spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. And a lot of time fussing over our clothes. Just find something practical. Do it practical. And then go on in your life. Because one day, you're not going to look the same. Just not going to be the same. The desire shall fail. The hormones will stop flowing like they have for so many years. Because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. One day we're all going to be laying in the coffin. And everybody's going to be walking by. And they're going to be looking. They're going to remember your life. But it's going to be you. It's going to be me in the coffin. And the Ecclesiastes writer is saying, you're young. Make use of every moment. You're young. Or ever the silver cord be loose. There's coming a time when that cord that has connected you to your wife, to your husband, to your sister, to your brother, to your children, to your grandchildren. One time that silver cord is going to be cut. It's going to be cut. Your life is over. It's done. Or the golden bowl be broken. The picture of a bowl full of water. Life, water represents life. One day the bowl is going to break and your life will be over. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, taking the pitcher to the well to get water. Water is a picture of life. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. It won't even be worth the bother to take the pitcher to the well anymore because the wheel to bring up the water from the well will have broken. It's just simply a graphic picture that life is over. One day your life is going to be over. You're only young once. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, sought out, set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. I'm making many books, there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. It reminds me of the verse in Ephesians 5, 14 and 15. Wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. Reckoning that all the souls of mankind that are lost are considered dead. You need to rise up from among everyone else that is dead. Though they live, they're dead. Rise up. You're that sleeping. Rise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. You might have heard this already. Things I wish I had known before I was 21. One of the things I like to do for the main part of this message is just share with you some of my youthful years. Some of the things that I'm really thankful for. And some of the things that I wish would have been different, that I would have done different. But here's this, things I wish I had known before I was 21, that a man's habits are mighty hard to change after he's 21. That a harvest depends on the seed sown. That things worthwhile require time, patience, and work. That you can get that you cannot get something for nothing. Things I wish I'd known before I was 21, the value of absolute truthfulness. The folly of not taking other people's advice. That what my mother wanted me to do was right. That Dad wasn't old and odd after all. I wish I would have had more, applied myself more to the helpful, inspiring messages of the Bible. That greatness of the opportunity and joy of serving my fellow man. That Jesus Christ wants to be my Savior and friend. It would be a crying shame to waste the valuable years of youthfulness. They can only be lived once and they can never be recalled. Even though we'd like to, John Bunyan wished He could have went back and redone his youth over. John Bunyan, before he was converted, then a grown man, wished he could do his childhood years over. John Bunyan had such a terrible foul mouth. He was one of the most vile folks. He was so profane. His language was so profane that he could hardly speak one word without attaching a cuss word to it. Some things we don't know about John Bunyan. He's changed. But what cured him? One day, he was standing in front of a shop window and just standing there cussing and swearing. And one of the ladies in the community who was considered to be a vile lady walked up to him and said, "John, you're the most ungodliest person for swearing that I've ever heard in my life. You, if you continue this, you'll be able to spoil a whole town of young folk by keeping company with them." Bunyan later wrote, listen to what he wrote, "I wish I were but a little child again, my father teaching me without this wicked way of swearing." It's interesting what Philippians details as the key to a good life, one that's not wasted. Peter 3:10, "For he that will love life and see good days." That's all of us. We'd like to see, we want to love life. We want to see good days. "Let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good, let him seek peace and ensue it." And all I can say is, Lord Jesus, help us. But you know, it starts when we're just young, learning to refrain that tongue. We all want the good life, the blessed life, but it does not just happen only through the new birth, born into the kingdom of God with careful prayer, special thought, and applying the scriptures to our lives. Can we find meaning and purpose in a world of meaningless and vanity? I really wish that I would have took more interest in spiritual things in my young years. Back then, 40 years ago, I did not realize the value and blessing it would have been to me to be more interested in spiritual things. I wish now I would have learned more from the older folks around me, took more interest in Bible reading, would have tucked away to memory more of the scriptures. I'm actually really disappointed as I think back to my teenage years and my behavior in the church service. I went to church. And I went to church to sleep. I get to church. I get on my bench. Wooden bench. No padding. And I would slide down until my neck hit the back of the pew. Stuck my feet up on the pew in front of me. And many times, I knew nothing of what went on in the service. Sure, I could have said the messages were not articulated the best. Kind of a chanting, sing-song with some of the ministers. Some of them speaking abstract thoughts. And it was really hard to kind of put it together. But whenever I talk about that, my wife looks at me and says, "It wasn't that way for me." And the difference was that I wasn't interested. I simply wasn't interested. And yes, I'm thankful that I can raise my children in a setting where the preaching is properly articulated a lot better, and the new birth is spoken about a lot clearer, and practical messages that I probably never heard growing up. But I'm here today to say there is no excuse for me. I'm going to only be held responsible for what I could have done. You're sitting here today. You have some good preachers. Do you come to church with a hunger? I've got to get everything I got, can get. There's one life I'm going to live, and what I get today is going to impact my life later. I wish so bad that I could go back again and do it over. When I was probably about 5 years of age, I don't know, except it was the last time. That's the only way I think I remember the incident. But I can remember sitting, the room we were sitting in, the sofa we were sitting on, the color of the sofa. I can remember my dad opened the Bible, read a scripture, and we knelt down and we prayed, and it was the last time that that ever happened. Summer got busy, fell by the wayside, and it never was picked up again. But I had a Bible. I had a Bible. And I wish so bad I would have poured myself into that Bible. I could have. There was nobody that was keeping me from it. So all I can say is, young people, what a blessing you have. You've got even Bible schools. I have Bible schools. We went to church Sunday morning. And on some holidays, that's it. No Wednesday nights, no Bible schools, no revival meetings, none of that. I'll be held responsible for how well I applied myself to those things. And I must say, I've repented many a time as I thought of what I could have got and what I didn't get. And knowing that God will hold me responsible for what I could have got, not what I got. And I'm thankful God is merciful and cleared it. But I'm crippled. In a sense, I'm crippled. All the years growing up, I took interest in the music of songs. I loved to sing. And I loved to sing tenor. But I didn't pay attention to the words. Today yet, I have to consciously remind myself over and over again, Leonard, pay attention to the words. I think it should come natural, shouldn't it? I'm not sure why I don't. But I have to remind myself. I'll be singing through a song like, we're halfway through the song. I don't even know what the words are. And so I apply myself to really focus on the words. So, don't waste those years. As the family sits down for family worship, engage yourself. I'm here. I've got one chance. I'm going to grow old. One day I won't see well. I won't hear well. I won't have many teeth. I've got to apply myself today. Whether it's family devotions, whether it's the preacher preaching, whatever it is. Another thing I did not realize, and I wish I would have, is how good and bad habits lay patterns in your life that really affect you for your lifetime. Just like I said with singing, I'm hoping yet it'll change, but I'm not surprised if the rest of my life I'm going to have to continue to remind myself, Leonard, pay attention to the word. These good and bad patterns become so cemented in a person's life. Good habits are taken for granted. Bad habits are so hard to break. Things we do over and over again, whether thought by thought or instinct create, as it were, deep grooves in our lives. Be hard to change. One said it like this: bad habits are like comfortable beds, easy to get in, but hard to get out. There was a teacher walking through the forest with his pupils, and he thought, this is a teachable moment. He picked out four plants, one that just emerged out of the ground, another one that was just a very small sapling, another one that was fairly rooted in, and then a full-grown tree. And he said to his pupil, now I want you to pull up the little thing that's sticking out of the ground, and with just two fingers pulled it out. Now I want you to pull out the sapling, and how to get his one hand and pull it out. Now I want you to pull out the semi-established tree. And he had to grab with both hands and shake it back and forth and pull and shove and finally got it out. Now I want you to grab the tree. He couldn't even move it. This, my son, is what happens with bad habits when you're young. We can cast them out more readily with the help of God, but when they are old, it is hard to uproot them, though we pray and struggle ever so sincerely. For illustration, I grew up on a dairy farm, and there was a time where my father woke us up, but it was always expected, as when you get a little older, like to 10 and 12, you're given an alarm clock and you're expected to get up by the alarm clock. Well, I started using the snoozer. Not just one time, two times, three times. I even set my alarm like 20 minutes early so I could go one, two times before it's time to get up. Then I could still do it one time and maybe get away with it, and sometimes two times get scolded because I'm late. That became such a bad habit that when I got before I got married, when I started farming on my own, lived by myself for 4 months, I was in a real predicament. I had cows to milk. The milk truck would come to pick up the milk in the morning every other day as soon as I was done milking. And he pushed me because I was first on the route. He wanted to pick it up by 5:30, so I had to get up at 3:30 and get those cows milked. And I didn't hear the alarm clock anymore. And so I was desperate. And so I went to the hardware store and I found one of these Baby Ben alarm clocks with the two big bells on either side of it. And then I pulled a kettle out of the kitchen cupboard, a metal cupboard kettle, and set it there and put the alarm clock in it. And set it right at the pillow of my bed so that I could hear it. And yeah, I went through life pretty far that way until one day John Ray Noel, he was our pastor, and he was preaching. And he said, you know, one time I was in bondage. I was in bondage to the snoozer of an alarm clock. And he said, I made up my mind. That's it. From now on, as soon as the alarm goes, I'm getting out of bed. And I thought to myself, that's going to be hard work. But I was so tired of living the way I was that I decided I'm going to try it. Today, I really don't even need an alarm clock. I've learned to listen, but it was a bad habit. If only, and maybe someone tried to tell me, but if only I would have known how rooted that would get. For a child to grow up and be allowed to set negative patterns in life is meaningless and wasted. Parents, do yourselves a favor. Do your children a favor. It might just be an alarm clock. Our children aren't supposed to use a snoozer. When the alarm clock goes off, put your feet on the floor. John Ray said the way he had to break his habit was he put the alarm clock way over on the other side of the room, and he had to get out of bed to get it. These patterns, and that's just one illustration, the patterns we set in life when we're young are grooves that are really hard to get out of. Well, another thing that I wish I would have paid more attention to is the patterns of selfishness. I wish I would have seen more clearly the value of selflessness. I got married a very selfish person, really selfish, and it caused a lot of problems. If only I would have learned that it's not about me, it's all about those around me. Life, meaning in life, comes from serving the people around me. If only I would have been more intent on living out the acronym for joy. Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. Thinking about me more than others, putting myself ahead of another, even if it took advantage of them. Someone made this observation. People who try to fulfill themselves at the expense of others lose everything and are unfulfilled. I think that's true. I've learned it the hard way. But there's a story of a fellow who was riding the train, and the seat beside him was unoccupied, and he didn't really want to sit on that anyone to sit on the seat, so he took his suitcase and he put it on the seat. Another gentleman came on, and the train was full, except for that seat. And so he said, "Sir, could I sit on that seat?" And the man said, "No, this suitcase belongs to someone else. They went off the train to get something. They'll be back soon." So he said, "Well, no problem. I will hold the suitcase and sit on the seat until he comes, and I'll turn the seat over to him." Well, there was nobody. And so as the train lurched and started down the track, the fellow who was holding the suitcase looked at his friend and said, "I believe your friend missed the train. And he's going to miss his suitcase if we don't throw it out the window." And he threw it out the window. So his selfishness lost his seat, the extra seat, and he lost all of his belongings that he was hoping to take on his trip. It was said of Jesus, the Son of God, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And what is so unique about Jesus that I wish I could learn more of today is the fact that when he was tired, he kept right on giving. When he was tired, he kept right on giving. When he needed rest and others demanded his attention, what did he do? He sacrificed his own wants for the benefit of the people. Young people, get it now. Get it now, a selfless life. Philippians 2, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." 1 Corinthians 10:33, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." I would get so angry when people took advantage of me. It was so important to me to win the game. It was so hard for me if someone butted in line in front of me. I could walk through a door and I could let it slam right in the face of the person behind me. So selfish. I had to learn all of that. I had to learn all of that after I was married. If I would have been the pilot of the plane out there above the Hudson Bay who flew into the flock of geese, I would have been in that state when the plane landed on the water. I would have been the first one on the raft. But not him. He brought that plane, that big jet, down on the Hudson Bay. The rafts all went out. The people, in an orderly fashion, walked out the wings, jumped onto the raft. And they tell me that after everyone was on, he walked back through the drowning plane, whole way to the back and whole way front, just to make sure that everybody was off. Now, he retired. I think it was too early to retire, but because of his heroic deed, he's sitting good for the rest of his life. That wouldn't have been me. Another thing I wish I would have done better at was drawing clear lines in my life. Clear lines. This is right and this is wrong. And not blur those things. You know, like habits of telling, well, it's not really technically, it's not really a lie. Technically, it is a lie. That could be so, that when then those lines are gray, that can be so confusing. But just to say the truth, lying is wrong. Truth, even if it hurts me, is right. Proverbs 4:1 says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." There were some things my parents taught me that were instilled very permanently. There were other things they taught me that I didn't take serious and I was very weak in. Not sure why, but one thing that I had settled in my mind is you never touch strong drink. I don't remember my parents teaching. I did know plenty of stories of my great-grandpa on the one side who brewed the stuff in his basement, and my grandpa grew up drinking the stuff, even out of a bottle. And the story of how he, after he was married and came home drunk so long, my grandmother said, "I'm not raising a family with a drunkard. I'm going to leave." And of course, he stopped right there out of, I believe, sheer willpower. My other side, I told you the other night, drinking, my grandfather drank, and his daughters made a human chain. Maybe those kind of things. When I was about 12 and my brother was about 7, we were sent over to the neighbor to take a little produce over to them. Older neighbors, we knew they drank. We knew they got drunk. And so we went over there and they gave us these cans. Well, in those days, we didn't drink soft drink. But they gave us these cans. And when they weren't looking, I told my brother, "Don't drink it." So we put them on the wagon and we're going home. As far as we were concerned, this was beer. And so when we were halfway home, we walked past a big dirt pile full of weeds. And I told my brother, "Get your can and throw it as far as you can." And we threw them into the weeds. And we went home. And we really felt we did the right thing. Only to find out it was probably soft drink. They wouldn't have gave us beer. But those lines were, some lines in my life were clear. I have a hard time understanding why there are good Christian people still defend social drinking. I don't get it. You only have to talk to somebody who has grown up with a drunkard father or a drunkard grandfather, and they got the lines clear. There's a sister in our congregation who grew up with a drunk father, drunk almost all the time. And whenever I preach and I bring up the subject of just make the lines clear, we're just not going to do social drinking. That shouldn't even, young men, don't even touch it. Just draw some clear lines in your life. She comes back and says, "Leonard, thank you. Thank you. We need that." Your parents are giving you good doctrine. Embrace the doctrines. Doctrines of salvation, doctrines of two kingdoms, doctrines of separation of church and state, doctrines of non-resistance or suffering love, doctrines of marriage till death do us part, and many other good doctrines. (Clears throat) I'm going to skip through a little quicker here in the last few. But I wish I would have put more emphasis on relationships. People were important to me, to my life. I was not an introvert. I needed people. But my selfishness at times violated the principles of relationships. I'm sure I heard many good messages on it. But I can remember so well that when I was courting my wife, I knew who I was. I knew my habits. I knew that I didn't do good at relationships. And I knew that sometimes I say some really hurtful things. Now, I could not imagine that I'd ever say a hurtful thing to my wife. She was so beautiful. She was just so beautiful. I would never do it. Guess what? We weren't married long at all till I said something that was so hurtful. Just the other day, we talked about it, and she knows exactly what I said. What is that? 30-some years ago? She knows exactly the words I said. It hurt so deeply. Growing up, we kind of had this thing. We would get angry. We could get mad at each other. We could say ugly things at each other. And then it would just blow over. The next day, everything was okay. We thought so. And that's the way we did life. I got married. It doesn't work. Wish so bad. I would have really took an interest in relationships. Since that I've done it, I've really studied relationships. How to make them work, how they should work. Made a lot of mistakes. If only. We were mean enough. So I had 4 brothers, 1 sister, and there was 4 more boys. And I was the second one down in those 4. That poor sister right in the center. We had a lot of fun times. And we can laugh about it today. But there was times that we were just our teasing was just brutal. So she didn't like to make flop cakes because we always made a big deal out of it. Oh, you made another flop. We should have just quietly ate it and thanked her for it. And she became so desperate not to allow her brothers to find out about it that one day she took this flop she made and she took it down to the heifer pen and dumped it into the heifer trough. When the chickens were just on the other side of the building, which she should have gave to the chickens because the chickens would eat it. The heifers didn't eat it. And it was still there when we came to feed the heifers. Poor sister. I wish somebody would have stopped us and said, listen, these kind of things hurt. They hurt. So there was a sister, a lady who grew up without a church. She had a boy out of wedlock. And she happened into our church. My wife and I ministered to her. And at some point then she moved on in life. I don't even know where she is today. But she was feeding her son. And she made this comment about her son's big nose. And mentioned about... I think that's the comment she made. And I just, because it was kind of given in kind of jovial setting, I just made a comment of where he might have got it. She laughed. We laughed. She went out of her lives. And 3 years later, she came back into her lives. And she said, Leonard, I want to tell you, one time you said something that really hurt. Really hurt. I was so smitten. I mean, I can say I'm sorry, but I wish I could have went back and took it back. Just some things that I wish I would have learned. Suffering joyfully. Hebrews talks about suffering joyfully with the spoiling of their goods. I had guinea pigs growing up. A bunch of them, and I would grow these mangles. They were like a big red beet, but they got really huge, and a lot of times most of that would stick out of the ground. It was the same texture as a red beet. I had planted this year right beside the cornfield. My brother went to harvest the cornfield, And instead of driving down a little bit of corn that we could have picked up, guess what he did? He drove that big tractor, those big tractor wheels, right over my mangle patch. And once they're driven over, it's done. This was my year's supply of mangles. Now, I could have went to him and I could have told him that that wasn't wise. I would have gladly picked up the corn. But I got so angry at him. So angry. If only I could have said, oh, it hurts. But God help me. I'm going to respond right in this situation. If only. Respecter of persons. I grew up making fun of black colored people. It's terrible. I'm so ashamed of it today. My whole family did. Today, I have a special liking to dark colored people. If only somebody would have taught me how to live life and choose out the hurting, the ones that stand in the corner, that they, I would reach out to them and make them my best friends. If only. Time has slipped away on us. I might just say this about respect of persons. William Booth, who operated the Salvation Army, at his funeral, the Queen came to his funeral. And beside the Queen was sitting this poor, low-class woman. And the Queen leans over and says, "What brings you here?" And she said, "He loved the likes of us. He loved the likes of us." Young people, tonight the message is, you're young once. One day your teeth are going to be falling out. You will have hearing aids. You will have glasses. You won't be able to see well. Your skin will be hanging down. One day someone's going to walk past your coffin. Graphic picture to get our attention. Don't waste your youthful years. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. What a beautiful bunch of young people and families here tonight. And I know these parents are dedicated to raising their children, that they would be, their childhood years and youthful years would be served well. I just ask if there's any, if there happens to be any young person in here who has been flittering away these youthful years, that tonight they would draw a line in the sand. They would step over that line and they would commit before you that from this day forward, I am going to, by your help, by God's help, make the best out of these years. Thank you, Father, for the Ecclesiastes writer and how you moved him to be so graphic to catch our attention, because sometimes our attention can be so caught up on other things that it's so hard to get. So thank you, Father. Bless each one that is here tonight and help us to apply to our lives, no matter who we are, where we are, how old we are. May you receive all the honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.